All right, so open up your Bibles once again at Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. So last week, finally Joseph was remembered and he had an unexpected surprise. Coming out of prison, he got his Monopoly get out of jail free card finally. Of course, the steward remembered his mistake, as he said. He made a mistake by forgetting Joseph, but we know there is no mistake. There is no way it was a mistake that all those years, 2 years to be exact, actually, he forgot about Joseph. Perfect timing for Pharaoh's dream. And this is all the Lord's doing. So he finally got called up. We talked about Pharaoh's dream and remember that the Lord used certain of those visions that are relatable to Pharaoh. And even when it came to the cow and the wheat, signifying some of their gods and the abundance that they had, God was relating to them. Everyone, even Pharaoh, is his servant. We are all his servants, whether we know it or not, for the good or the bad. He was called up and he was prepared to meet Pharaoh. In order to do that, he had to look like an Egyptian. He shaved, he came before him, and Pharaoh, if I remember correctly, if we're not there, he started to say, my own people could not tell me anything about this dream. Remember, we talked about the wise men, the soothsayers, and also their book of the dead, where they had that book that would tell them what dreams actually mean. But God, of course, is the one who gives the interpretations and can hinder interpretations. When he approached him, Joseph said an interesting thing. He said, it is not me. He brought his God by saying Elohim, and we know the word is a plural word. No matter how they said it, he was bold enough to say, it is not in me, and he was transformed in that time, being in the prison. He died to himself, whatever that was. He accepted his place in the prison. He said, Lord, whatever your will is, and his heart, whatever that was transformed, and he was ready to come out, realizing that it is not in him. Going all the way back to his first dream where he seemed a little bit arrogant by saying, I had a dream. And he told it to his brothers. But now he realizes it's not in him. And that's a major growth for him right there. He is ready to fill the spot that God has for him. And we are picking it up in Genesis 41, chapter 41, verse 25. After Pharaoh obviously explained the dream. And he says that his magicians and wise men couldn't say it. So 25, and he's going to explain it. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh, are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And we're going to stop right there to look at the scripture. It's interesting how God is showing a pagan ruler what he's about to do. And that should give us comfort also that God's in charge of everything. And he will also reach into the hearts of those who don't know him to accomplish his purpose. Pharaoh, we know, worshipped other gods. I mean, you can go through the history and see that. But he was in charge. And even in there, Pharaoh is responsible for doing the right decision. He is still accountable to God. He is still given a chance right here. By being part of God's will. Joseph says it. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. And if we really think about that, we look at leaders around the world, our own leaders, God can reach in with someone who's there to transform lives. But we are only responsible for our own actions before God. We're messengers, we deliver messages, and it's up to the other person to accept or reject it. So there is always hope. With Christ. He has his people everywhere, and we don't have to worry about that. God has shown this pagan ruler what he's about to do. There is hope for all of us. Well, I mean, we don't need hope anymore because we know we're with Christ. Hope for people who we may think are unreachable because God could use anyone, even if it's the point of putting someone in prison for his glory just to reach the lost. Remember Voice of the Martyrs. The founder of the Voice of the Martyrs was arrested in prison for about, 7 to 10 years? I don't really remember. But he saved people in the prison. God used them there where no one else could reach, even through Morse code. He actually communicated through Morse code through thick granite or whatever it was, and people were saved. So we really don't have to be discouraged. God will do what he wants to do for his good pleasure. And the more we align ourselves with him, we get a better understanding of his mind. But he said it to Pharaoh, even at this time. Verse 26. So he continues to say, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. So we're looking at a bunch of sevens here, and we have to remember that number seven is a number of fulfillment or completion. So God is saying, this is part of my plan. This is part of something that's bigger than even you know, Joseph. See, we don't always know. Really don't. For Joseph, in the beginning, it looked like maybe there was no hope. He was in the prison. He accepted his life. Now, in all of these bad circumstances, there is a reason. And the bigger picture, of course, is to usher in the Messiah as you move forward in through the prophecy of who he is, going back to the fall, going back to the crushing of the head of the serpent. But you see the number seven coming in here. He also relates to the land of Egypt here. Seven is completion. There's going to be a completion of good. There's going to be a completion of bad. And in the end, we know already, we read this book, we know what it leads to. God is leading his people first to freedom, then into captivity. So it can also go into that as well. But there's a number seven here, and he's going to be completing this. He's giving him an understanding. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So again, we're looking at this. 7 years of great plenty. And you're looking at what it says, great plenty. If you're looking at the Hebrew, it's not just a good harvest. It also could be looked at as seven times more than what is normal in the harvest, because you're relating these numbers seven and the number of completion and the abundance. It's an extreme abundance, not just a little bit. He's going to have to, God is basically saying through the dream and Joseph interpreting, I'm going to give you so much in these 7 years whereby you'll be able to eat and still put away food. Because you have to remember, they're going to go through 7 years of famine, 7 years of emptiness. And a lot of people can apply a spiritual allegorical application to this, and you can. There are times when a person feels like they're going through spiritual famine. But again, if you continue to take the food with you, even when it comes to the harvest and how you save it, you never will be famished. You have to be where God wants you to be in order not to go through a famine. And that's very, you have to remember that. Because again, the Bible says, do not forsake the fellowship. Do not forsake Christ. Be where he wants you to be. Otherwise, you starve. The 7 years of famine also means it's going to be 7 years bad more than an average drought. So you know we have average droughts, right? If you're looking at completion and what is perfect, it's going to be a perfect drought. It's going to be a perfect harvest as well. And it can be looked at that as well. So we don't even know something like this. I think the best we can do to remember how bad the famine is if you remember back in the early 1900s, the great Dust Bowl. If you guys remember that, what did they do? They didn't cultivate properly. They continued to, I think, plant the same one. They didn't overturn it enough? Too much of it. They didn't let the land rest. Yes. And we know the Bible says that you're supposed to let the land rest. But what happened? A great dust bowl. That's when people started moving. And that also contributed to the depression. But This is what you can think about of how bad it was. If you were in that time, if you were living in that era, you can go online and see how many people suffered. Some people decided to stay. Some people left. But all of that God knew, even in that time, in the 1900s. So, I'm sorry. And I'm reading my notes. I lost my note right here. And it says, I put twice because the thing is established by God. Very important to understand that. Joseph dealt with twins since he was 17, right? Maybe even before he was 17. Remember his father and his uncle, twins. He had two dreams. He interpreted the dreams in prison and now the dreams of Pharaoh. So there's something to the number two. I didn't look into it. That's okay. If we want to look into it another time, you can in your own studies. But he's dealt with twins and he understands and he's growing in who he is. The number one thing to understand here in verse 32, it says twice. Why twice? Because the thing is established by God. It is God who is doing it. It is God who is moving him. And there's no doubt somewhere even in this, Joseph knowing in himself that when a dream happens twice and it's vivid, it's God establishing it. Going all the way back to when he was 17. He's even going to look at this later on when we go on the chapters coming up. But it's established by God. Now, if you have a dream, it could be twice. Is that a thing of the Lord? Well, you're going to have to go into your scriptures and pray and see if it is God establishing something. And again, it doesn't mean it's going to happen now. It could happen in the future. But Joseph is saying here that God will shortly bring it to pass. So it's not going to be too long before this great harvest is going to happen. So we see the number seven of completion, perfect harvest, and perfect famine. We see these numbers also of two, meaning that God has established this. And he's clear in saying that to Pharaoh. Verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So you see, he's collecting 1/5, or rather 20% of the average taxing of tithes. Even back then, they actually had to tithe to Pharaoh 1/10 of everything they had. But because it's going to be so abundant, Joseph is letting Pharaoh know that you need to tax the people, or you need to gather 20% of the harvest because there is a famine coming. And this right here is a good example of how government should operate. And I'm not just talking about government in America. I'm talking about government around the world. Because throughout the Bible, whenever you look at it, there is no such thing of separation of church and state. He's the one who established it. And if we want a proper government, we have to look to the Bible in order to understand that. So I want to look at that just for a little bit and the words that he said here. And he said here, I think I missed up a little bit here, but I translated a little bit. He said, discerning men. And the first thing is that we see is if it's a president or a government should elect discerning and wise men. In other words, good moral character. That's the number one thing that should stand. You should have people in office who are having good moral character. The second one is elect. What did I put there? Hire? Oh, I don't know if that's right. Elect or hire IRS officers over the country to collect taxes. No one likes taxes, right? But what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Now remember, when we're looking at this, taxes are, again, for the people also to do the good works in the land. So yes, we pay our taxes. Regardless if it was ratified or not, when Congress was out on vacation back in 19, I think it was 20, and there was always a couple there, it doesn't matter because God still understands we are to do that. Oh, the third one, did I do that right? Is that right? Okay, there we go. Did I spell something wrong? Oh. Have tax money under the authority. Save tax money under the authority of the president or the government governing body. So if you're looking at it again, part three is store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And next one is this. Where am I? Four. Okay. Let them keep money in the cities. He said, store up the grain in the cities, easily accepted, accessible to the people. Reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine. What does that translate into? Surplus against times of trouble. And finally, so that the land may not perish during the famine. So what does that say? For the good of the country and its people. And what is it? We the people, by the people, for the people. That is who we are here. But realistically, our governments don't do that. And it is not a question of parties. Yes, one party may be better than another. It's still wrong. They're all corrupt. They're all for themselves. They are not following the Lord. But remember the one thing first you got to do to establish a proper government is elect discerning and wise men with good moral character. And this is what Joseph is saying to Pharaoh. He is giving advice to Pharaoh on how to run this operation at this time of crisis. Now, if we go through crises, if we don't have the right people, chaos will ensue. And everything that we have can just be wasted. And it happens a lot. But again, the Lord knows. Everyone will give an account to what they do or don't do. So it's a good example of how proper government should be. Verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, here, right here, they're in, parliament or whatever. And Pharaoh says, all right, Joseph, you go stand out in the waiting room. We're going to talk a little bit about what you said. So he puts them out to the side and he talks to his people who were there. And they say, what do you think about this? And they say, man, this makes a lot of sense. We couldn't understand it. We don't know what's going on. Remember, right now, the ball is in their court. They are obligated to decide what is right or wrong. And if they do what's wrong, the entire nation will suffer. Fortunately, these people did what was right. They listened to godly counsel, even though they were pagans by nature and in heart. And that is a problem, again, because in today's world, as I showed you to look at that, the futurist slide I showed when it comes to the reset, the issue is, to the core, that the people who are in power believe there is no God and they are the masters of their own destiny. So if you don't know or believe in a God, you are going to try to find a way to live forever. Technology plays a huge part in that. But it's interesting to see that they actually took the advice. In the end, we will be accountable. And it's interesting that it also says the Spirit of God here. It also can be translated as spirits because you're looking at the word Elohim. Whether Pharaoh acknowledged the God of the Hebrews or not, it doesn't matter. He did the right thing. Now, when it comes to our country and other countries and our presidents, it doesn't matter realistically if they're following God, as long as they're honoring God and their decisions. Pharaoh wasn't following God. We should never generally look at the demeanor of a man who is elected. We should look at what he does. Does he honor God or not? Because when we look at a man, when we look at people for salvation, we lose the way. God is in charge of everything. Here, Pharaoh made the right decision, just like we all should make right decisions in every aspect of our lives. But he did, and he acknowledged, can we find anyone like this? In other words, he's saying, the one who translated this dream, the one who understands what's going to come, the one who has given us what? Sound doctrine, sound wisdom, gave us proper advice, who has integrity. Now, remember, we talked about Joseph keeping his integrity after all the trials he went through, after the temptation he went through. He died to himself. the little part, whatever it was in him, he transformed. He said, whatever you want, God. Not my will, but your will be done. And he did. Verse 39. So they came out and they're going to Pharaoh and they're going to Joseph. And Pharaoh says this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. So if you remember what I just showed you here, let me put it back one more time. The first thing is governments are elected officials, the people in power elect discerning and wise men with good moral characters. Who did Pharaoh choose? Basically, if in today's terms, a Christian. One who honors God. One who will follow Christ no matter what happens to him. One who will even go before Pharaoh and speak truth and honor his God and claim his God and also be bold enough to say, let me tell you what to do. And again, when we look at this nation that is supposedly quote-unquote Christian nation, just like in Israel, just because it's an Israeli nation doesn't mean, like the Bible says, all are Israelis. Because it's true. It's shocking to think that in Israel, they're generally secular. It doesn't mean nothing. You know, we all miss the mark and all that stuff. But he chose a Christian. The problem with that is a lot of people, when they go into government, what happens? They can lose their way. Because everything comes against them. All the freebies, all the tax exemptions, all that stuff. And they can lose their way if you do not keep your character or integrity. If you are faithful in little, I will make you faithful in much. But it has to be a humbling, a dropping of pride, an admitting that we don't know everything and seeing what Christ has for us, no matter where we are. And that's the key. But realistically, he was wise enough to say, you know what? I'm going to choose you. Now, we don't know the conversations he had with Potiphar. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe he asked his butler, tell me more about this guy. What happened to him? And he discerned, wow, he stood through all that and he still has a nice character. He still wants to do what's right. All of this has to do with maturity. All of this has to do with letting God mature you. All of this, again, has to do with the number one thing we all struggle with, idolatry in ourselves. The inability at times not to do what God calls us to do. Not to having a proper discerning spirit. And it's difficult. We saw the trials of Joseph. And he's a great example for us. But we have to be where God wants us to be, no matter where that place is. And also being able to understand that, Lord, if this is what you want in my life, be glorified in it. Even to the point of death, as it says in the New Testament, that they didn't love their lives. To the point of death, they gave it up for Christ. But that's what Christ called us to. He calls us to that higher calling. If we're not willing to let go, if we're not willing to even be transformed, and even to a degree look like the Egyptians, but still honoring God. Even the way, it's not Samuel, gosh, I forgot his name. Who was the prime minister? Daniel. Even the way Daniel did, he had to dress the way they wanted him to because he was a high official. But he kept his integrity as well. He prayed even though he wasn't supposed to. That's what we are supposed to do. And a lot of believers are falling by the wayside, giving heed, like I said before, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. But nevertheless, the person who was in power had enough wisdom, believed what Joseph said. Yes, God did give him a dream. And we don't have to worry about that with our people in authority right now, whether you like them or not. We're all called to pray for them and see that the Lord changes them. So he did choose in today's times a Christian. Again, not everyone even in the Bible says who is a seed of Abraham is actually a seed of Abraham. We know that. Not everyone who claims Christ is actually honoring and following Christ. But Joseph did. He passed the test. Verse 40. And Pharaoh continues to say, you shall be over my house and and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. So when you see what he's doing right now, first off, he's giving him the signet ring. And I think you know that represents the power he has in the name of the king. He also gave him a company gold card so he can basically go around and take authority. He had the people bow the knee or rather acknowledge him as second in command. Now, if you look at people and commentaries and if you look at certain people then and even now, there's a bunch of people who can still have the same title, CEO or president, but they still have the same authority. They just are ministers or ministering over a certain aspect of government. Now, some commentaries say that, no, he's only above Pharaoh in this certain position, gathering the food. In other words, he's in charge of the food bank. He is the president and CEO of the food bank. But when you look at what Pharaoh says, he really made him vice president. In other words, he is second. He had him ride in the second chariot. There is no other second chariot than his. And he said, no one will do anything unless you say so. That's no one. Who is that? Is that everyone? It's everyone. This fulfills the scripture that we read the week before last in 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. A reminder, there's a humbling that has to go there. There's a crying out to God, and he hears you in the pit. But he may come back to us and say, no, you need a little bit more time in there. Joseph, you need 2 more years to understand what I'm trying to do. And the humbling process comes out. But it has to be there. You have to humble yourself in the position you are and listen to what God is telling you. Because it's easy for our pride to rise up in so many facets, in so many different ways in our lives. If we can't overcome that, we can't grow. It's very important. And he actually fulfilled this part. And again, when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, it could be said that the Old Testament explains the New Testament. But vice versa is also. The New Testament can illuminate the Old Testament. Why? Because the apostles, more often than we think, are quoting from examples of the Old Testament. And you see that when you're looking at the scriptures. What Bible did they have? And I said it before. What was their Bible? It was the Old Testament. There was no such thing of an Old Testament during the time of the New Testament. So it was just the Testament. And that's where they got all these examples. And it's interesting in this because when you think about it, you can learn more in one day of adversity than you can in 100 years of success. Now I want to try to say that again. You can learn more in one day of problems, of trials and adversity than you can in 100 years, if you're blessed to live that long and more, than 100 years of a success. And why is that? Difficulties build character. Joseph's character was being built in every part of his testing. It's your mental and moral qualities. That's what your character is. It's discipline. It's strength to endure whatever comes. And that's part of our walk. What was it again? Count it all joy. Why? What's happening? What is James trying to say? You're being refined. And Joseph went into the refiner's fire with some impurities, but he came out as pure as gold. And that is what the Lord wants for us. If we are in a position of the refiner's fire, if we are in a state like that, we have to understand that he's refining us. He's taken out the dross or the imperfection in us to make us come out like gold. Now, if you want to open up, we're going to look at that a little bit because, of course, Joseph is also looked upon as a type of Christ. And we're going to see a little bit of this in Malachi 3. If you want to open up your Bibles, and we're going to end it right here, Malachi 3, 1, 2, 3. If you don't want to, I'll just read it for you. He's refined. He's under the refiner's fire. Has anyone ever been in a refiner's fire in your life? Amen. And here's what I'm going to do. Amen. 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 You don't want to go too many times in a refiner's fire. That means you're taking the wrong turn and God has to pull you back again and put you on the right one. So just go through it once if you can. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And he went through it. We read his trials. We saw all the way from the beginning when his brothers sold him into slavery. But he continued to hold his integrity. He continued to trust in God. He didn't give up. Even in the times he was like in the pit, there may have been despair, but he never lost hope in his God. Malachi 3, 1 to 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Amen. Joseph was being refined. Clearly, this is talking about Christ, our Messiah. It's also talking about the people of Israel and how they need refining and how the Lord is going to send his Savior. But you can see the pattern of what God was doing in Joseph's life. Joseph went before them all, and he knows, and we know, later on he's going to say, no, I know you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I see now. He is being sent before them to make a path straight. And I talked earlier about this a little bit, and I alluded to, but you see Joseph resembling Christ. He's being led by God. He's going there, and he's preparing the way for his family to go there, and through that, then they're going to be delivered, and through that, the laws, and through that, later on, the ups and downs, the refining, getting to this, and all to get to the ultimate place, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But you see the resemblance here in Joseph, and even as Malachi talks about the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he knew it or not at this time, Joseph is a type of messenger and a type of Christ. Now, I know when John was doing this study, he may have mentioned this. And if I'm wrong and he didn't, that's okay. I've been wrong before and I expect grace from everyone. That's what the Bible says. You got to give me grace. So we're going to end it here a little bit early. But out of all of this, if you look at the life of Joseph, if you see what he went through, he never gave up. He continued to move forward. He pondered, he thought, he questioned, he wrestled just like his father until he finally gave up and said, Lord, let it be unto me according to your will, as Mary said. If you want me to stay in this prison, I'm happy. And that's when finally he got pulled out because he was ready. And he acknowledged God is the one who's going to give you the dream. He went through the refiner's fire. He struggled. The impurities came out. And now he's like gold, ready to be used for the master's good work. And we may find ourselves there too, struggling, seeing certain things. Why is this going on? I feel I'm moving forward. I think you want to do something with me, Lord. We have to remember to listen to the Spirit of God and don't give in to our pride. If at a point maybe we're a little bit like Pharaoh and someone may be coming to us to try to tell us good advice, be like the old Pharaoh, not like the new Pharaohs. Listen to what God is saying and be blessed by that. And in doing, you bring it more into the light of God. You mature more, you grow, and you're blessed. No matter where you are, if the Lord is with you and he's allowing you to go through stuff. Whether it's a time of feast or a time of famine, you will always have enough when you are where God wants you to be, which is his presence, gathering nutrients from the branch or the vine. Which one is it? He's the vine, right? And let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for your cleansing fire. We thank you for your convictions that are loving. They're never condemning, Lord Jesus, never. And even when we can have shame in our lives for what we may have done or not did for you, you bring us back because you never want us to stay into shame, Lord. We know that shame draws us away from you. It's a tool of the enemy. All we have to do is go before you and say, we're sorry, Lord. Show us the right path again. Because your word does say that the righteous fall, but they will stand up again. And we are made right. We are made just as we never sinned because of your shedding of your blood and what you did on the cross. The perfect sacrifice that you redeemed the world. And everyone can come to you if we are willing, and we know that. So we ask even right now, Lord, that you send refiner's fire to us. The fire and the power of your Holy Spirit to purge us from anything that is unpleasing to you. Any impurities in us, Lord, that is hindering your spirit to move us forward in the calling that you have for us. Whatever it is, Father, we place it before you and trust and know that you have the best for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We honor you. We love you. We thank you for the good and the bad times, Lord, because it teaches us character. It shows us truth. It opens our eyes to see what your eyes and more of your spirit is in us. When all of our flesh continues to be poured out, we ask for that, Lord. Shape us, mold us, put us through the fire for your glory, if that is what you want for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.